get right into the word where it comes to Gamaliel and see some of the things that goes on with that one as well. So if you haven't got a copy, let me get this real quick. Are we back on broadcast, Brother Joe? Okay, no worries. People ought to be used to me not being there by now. You got that one? Okay, and we'll probably have to go back to YouTube and turn it off the screen. Okay. So Joe said that I'm live, so that's a good thing. All right, the last time that we were together, we started looking at the list. I don't know how many of you all have seen this as well, but we had the sheets here, which speaks of Gamaliel, and it also goes into the different Hebrew alphabet. To give you a little bit of an update of where we started with all of our studies, originally we talked about how that in Psalms chapter 119, we see a responsibility for us to study the Word of God together. What I find is so amazing is that in Psalms chapter 119, we have a lot of applications that are absolutely true when it comes to how that we are to live our lives and how we should be dedicated. Now, today is Father's Day. I'll just kind of give you a little bit of an idea. We're going to get into more and more about Father's Day in the next service. But when you think about Father's Day, it was designed to recognize the deeds of godly fathers. And so finding the need to have godly fathers in our lives, finding the responsibility of godly fathers, that's always going to be something that I don't think even in our day and age that we would recognize. It seems like the idea behind godly fathers is missing. And so instilling the truth of God's Word should always be an example for us to look after and to live with as well. So we're going to start today, and let's take our Bibles and let's go over to Psalms chapter 119. And we're going to read a little bit more about what we have here in our example, Psalms 119. Now, we've already looked at Aleph and Beth. We started with Gamaliel, but I want to start there again, and we're going to go down to verse 17 and read down to verse 24. And the reality is that this is dealing with the third part of the Trinity, Gamaliel. All right, let's read verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud. Thou hast cursed which do err from thy commandments. Remove me from reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did set and speak against me, but the servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. Let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank you for the opportunity to be together. Now I pray that you will just lead us and bless as we study thy word. Guide us in all truths that we might know the things that you give. In Christ we pray. Amen. As we begin our study today, the one thing that you look at with Gamaliel, I mean, we looked at this a little bit with the proper scripting and how it looks and everything. It looks to me like a very noble character. You see the crown that's on the proper or the scripted letter in Hebrew. So you'll see that that's what it looks like. Then, of course, we have the three letters as well. We have the bookmark, the manual print, and the cursive. All of those are a part of how people would use this. Now, don't let that alarm you, because if you remember when you were in school, they had across the whiteboard or whatever, the blackboard in my case, they had the letters of our English alphabet. It had A, B, and we had big A, little A, big B, little B, big C, little C, and so on and so forth. I don't remember my alphabet after that. But, you know, the thing is, when we were taught the alphabet, we were not instructed every little aspect of it. We were instructed how to pronounce it. A. A is for apple. B. And I don't remember what B stood for. But, you know, the reality is that everybody had an association. Well, think about this. This is a divine writing that was given. So when you started with Alpha, you started with the importance of understanding you were understanding the importance of that particular letter. Well, now we get to Gamaliel, and when we get to Gamaliel, it is representing the third part of the Trinity. Now, I want us to look again at what we just read and see if you can't hear the Holy Spirit's instruction in verses 17 through verse 24. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open mine eyes, that I may behold thy wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My zeal breaketh forth, longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did set and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight, okay, and my counselors. Hold your place here for a moment, and I want to show you the working of the Holy Spirit as was promised by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Gospel of John. And let's go to chapter 14, if you will, hold your place there in Psalms. And I'm going to show you what the Lord instructed the apostles of what the Holy Spirit would do when He came. Now, we find it in chapter 14, 15, and 16. So go down to verse 26, and notice what it says here. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Now the first part, and I want you to get this, and it really bothers me, because so many people in this world are only clamoring after the Holy Spirit. You know, they sing songs, "Oh Holy Spirit, come down, lead us and bless. Oh Holy Spirit, do this. Oh Holy Spirit, do that." And the reality is, we know that the Holy Spirit will direct His people, but how does He direct them? He directs us, first of all, in the attention of following after God's Word. You can't show me one prayer that was ever offered up in the New or the Old Testament in which they besought the Holy Spirit in place of God. And yet, if we go back and we look at Matthew chapter 6, how did the Lord say to address our prayers? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, that is that we are to direct our prayers to God the Father, and we beseech Him that He will bless our services together. Now, you'll hear me from time to time say, to the Father, may the Holy Spirit have a direction in my life and give me liberties to preach. I am not asking that the Holy Spirit replaces God or Jesus in any aspect. And if that is ever misconstrued in any of our teachings, then that needs to be corrected. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit would come, His first role was to guide us into all truth. Did you notice this? And it is going to be the guiding of teachings that Jesus made. Let's go to the next one. In John chapter 15 and verse 26. And again, I'm not trying to get on anybody's bad side, but again, I want you to see what we know of the Holy Spirit and His work. But when the Comforter is come, this is John 15:26, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, now He's recognized as the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, He shall testify of me. Do you realize that I've actually gone visiting with a lot of people, and when I've gone door knocking, they'll say, I just love the Spirit. I just love being singing in the Spirit. I love doing this. And there's nothing wrong with their desire. But the first thing I ask is, do you know what God said the Holy Spirit would do? Do you know what the Lord said the Holy Spirit would do? The Holy Spirit does not testify of Himself, even as Jesus did not testify solely of Himself. Why did Jesus come? To give glory to the Father and to be obedient to all the Father had given Him to do, right? What is the Holy Spirit's role? To declare everything that the Lord has done and to make us aware. Even go to the book of Romans, chapter 8, and if you look there, what you can find is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's go over there, hold your place. We'll come back here in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 8, look at the powerful work of the Holy Spirit that we see in this particular chapter, Romans chapter 8. Look at, if you will, we're going to go down to verse 14. We're going to get to cut to the chase, if you will. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, whom you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How does the Holy Spirit know the direction where to declare the manifestations of God? He declares it to everyone, but opens the understanding of those that will receive Christ. Isn't that amazing? Look what else it says. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We didn't come to this on our own. It took the influence of God through the work of the Spirit to bring us into clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, so that we may suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. The Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. The Holy Spirit did not perform the earthly work that Jesus Christ did. Christ had His role and His responsibility, and that's why the Holy Spirit comes to say, I will point the direction to you of who Jesus Christ is and what Christ has done. We are redeemed by the blood of God. We're not redeemed by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings us into connection to understand all that Christ has done. All right? Let's go to the next part. If you will, let's go to John chapter 16. And notice once again that the Holy Spirit is required to also lead us in all truth. Let's go down to verse 13. And it says, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in all truth. You know, I had someone ask me this question not too long ago. They said, have you had any changes in your theology in over the years? Now, there have been some things that I have become more enlightened to in the last few years as I study the Word of God together. But the tenure of what I hold, you know, responsible in teaching the truth as I know it. But the thing is, the more that I'm dedicated to the things of God, the more that I study, the more open these things come. Look what it says. For He shall not speak of Himself. The Holy Spirit never gives glory to Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that will He speak. So the Holy Spirit is not speaking what he thinks of Himself or anything of this nature, but He is speaking of the things that pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what else He shows. And He will show you things to come. Do you realize any understanding that we have regards to the second coming of Christ is going to even be through the direction and the care of the Holy Spirit? I hold to a pre-trib position when it comes to the book of Revelation. I think everybody that's in attendance today also believes that. And whenever I see someone that says, oh, for those of you that believe in the rapture, you know, you're deadly mistaken. And I asked this one question of someone one time. I said, if I know that I'm waiting on the Antichrist and I'm a mid-tribber, or I'm a post-millennialist or anything else, then I don't really anticipate the coming of the Lord. The fact of the matter is, the shocking return of Jesus Christ is going to come upon a world that's not ready. When He returns, there's going to be an immediate call out. And everything that I find that it is going to begin when Jesus Christ enters into this world. He doesn't land foot on it, but He comes down. The trump shall sound from the skies. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up with Him. It's an instantaneous act. Why do I believe that? Because it follows the line of Scripture. Did Lot get removed from Sodom and Gomorrah midway through the tribulation? No, he didn't. He was taken out before the judgment of God came down upon this earth. Did Noah enter 3 days into the ark, then came the tribulation? Or that he entered after the rain had started? The answer is no. every case that you find, and I think it's especially interesting with Noah, is that he was in the ark 7 days before the tribulation or before the flood came, indicating that there was going to be 7 years of tribulation that would occur. That may come at a later time. But the thing I love about Gamaliel, notice that it has the crown, it has the head, it has the leg, and it has the face. And this is a direction of how that God pursues after man with his word. Now, I had someone tell me one time, he said, whether I do anything or not, I was still going to be saved. And I said, well, you take a hard shell approach to salvation. He said, oh, no. He said, but I knew that I was going to be saved. And I said, so how did you come about knowing that you're in need of a Savior? He said, I was on an elevator, and I heard two men talking about Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, that conversation was still evangelizing others. You cannot say that you came to it on your own, but God used someone to bring a testimony to you of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You may not have understood everything, but there was something in your life that brought you to the knowledge that you needed a Savior. Every one of us, we would not be here today if we did not have the pursuit of the Holy Spirit to come to us, to reveal to us our need of Christ. You know, why is it that we have so many people that they're following after this direction or that direction or that direction? They're following it because they are blind by the essence of this world, the fragrance of this world, without really knowing why they need a Savior. We find people that they want to follow after Muhammad because, again, they're hoping for something that's beyond hope. We find people that are trying to reach Minerva by their good actions and by their good will and everything else and getting themselves in line. All that's doing is they're saying is, I don't want to follow after the way that God has presented it. I'm going to follow it after my own pattern. The Gamaliel letter represents to us that there is the pursuit of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back and let's look at Psalms 119 again and see if that's not true. If we go down to verse 18, it says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Wait a minute. You mean the law has wondrous things? What makes us come to an understanding that we need a Savior? In the law itself, there is no salvation. Did you know that? If you go back and you read the Hebraic law, you will find that there's no way that they could follow the law and be saved. The law is there to say you're a failure and you can't be saved by your own actions and your own will. Why does the world reject that? Because in their mind, they will say, I can obtain a better level. And I'll tell you the example they use for that, Enoch. They say, well, Enoch was not, because he was a perfect man. No, that's not what that meant. Enoch walked with God, and it was also accounted to him for righteousness because of the walk. But Enoch is reserved for a day that we find where two witnesses will come, and he's one of them. How many of you all know that? I really believe that it's going to be Enoch and Elijah for one reason. It says that it is appointed unto man once to die. Only two men have not died yet that were caught up into heaven. One was Enoch, one was Elijah. And I believe those are the two witnesses. I didn't want to make this a Revelation study, but there it is. And so when they come to this earth, and matter of fact, what is the witness that Enoch is going to state? Look with me, if you will, to the book of Jude. Let's go to the book of Jude. And let's hear the testimony of Enoch that is reserved for the time after the Lord has taken his saints upon this earth, when there's the call back to bring the remnant of Israel back unto the Lord. Look what it says in verse 14 of the book of Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. When is that going to occur? Go back and let's read, and you can actually see that it's in Revelation 18, 19, and 20, how that, again, you're going to see the return of the saints.
But why is he coming? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly, among them all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now tell me that's not a testimony that's not reserved for later on. And we had to wait till the very next to the last chapter of the Bible to know the testimony of Enoch. And yet Jude gives us a clear understanding of what Enoch stated when he was upon this earth. So we see that the only way that a person can really come to know Jesus Christ is by the pursuit of the Holy Spirit. That's what Gamaliel represents. All right, let's go to the next slide. The next one is called belief, or belet, as a lot of people will see. And you can see that I've added this also if you don't have a fresh copy of the notes there in the back. This one is not as regal a letter. In fact, if you take a look at it, it almost seems like it's a verse that has a pertaining to the things of God, but it isn't the things of God. So I'm going to share it with you. Let's see what the Scripture teaches in verse 25 down to verse 32. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, and so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of wine, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So, when you read belief, it represents the pauper man, the man who is seeing his need for a Savior. So, the thing that's interesting, Gamaliel, being the Holy Spirit, pursues after the man who recognizes his need of a Savior. Who brought that recognition? Again, it was the Holy Spirit. You know, the fact of the matter is that I may go to someone's house and tell them about Jesus Christ, and they don't have any interest whatsoever. But I can come back with the very same testimony on another occasion, and they will hear the testimony of Jesus Christ as though it was for the first time. What made the difference? Number one, there's the introduction, there's a conviction, and second, it is the Holy Spirit bringing them to the knowledge of Christ. We do not bring the conviction. It has to be by the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when Paul stood before Agrippa and he said, "You believe, Agrippa. I know you believe. You recognize these things." And what did Agrippa say? "Thou almost persuadest me." We sing that song, Almost Persuaded. The reality is that we should have a persuasive speech in the way we tell others about Jesus Christ. From the time that my children were very little, I wanted them to know about Jesus. And you know, when I would sit down with them, I would tell them the marvelous works that Christ had done. I would tell them about the cross of Calvary. I would tell them about His death, burial, and resurrection. I had the joy of teaching my kids. Now understand this. I did not browbeat them into believing. You know, where we see the greatest flaw is that people think, well, you know, it's a pendulum. Either I have to be very Arminian in how I approach my kids, or I have to be very, if you will, strict in that I only believe in a primitive way of thinking. The reality is, it's both. Come on now, bear with me for those of you that wonder where I'm at. I present the Word of God, and I don't present it cold, but I present it lively. What makes people want to know more about Jesus Christ? It is not how that we present it in a cold, unfashionable way. It's how we present it in a lively way. And the Holy Spirit carries the message and makes us want to know more about Christ. Now, I know this. As we begin to teach it,
people will not come to Christ until the Holy Spirit takes the message and opens their understanding and their thinking to where they say, I need a Savior. I remember my grandfather, McGuire, he had fallen off the roof and literally landed on his back, and it was only a miracle that he had survived. And I remember Mom and Dad coming over and talking to Grandpa and trying to tell him of Jesus. And at the very end, Grandpa made this statement. He goes, you've given me a lot to think about, but I'm not ready. Well, that's hard. When you sit down with someone and you want them so much to believe on Jesus Christ, and they don't. You look at yourself and you go, what failures have I done? No, you haven't failed. You've done exactly what God requires of you. You cannot make somebody believe. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. One time when I was down in Burnside, we had a visitor, and he made this statement. He goes, hearing that my message, he goes, I believe that you hold more of a Calvinistic position. I said, well, I'm not a Calvinist. I said, if you want to label me as something, I'm a Sovereign Grace Baptist. But I said, I do believe in door knocking. I do believe in going out. He said, no, you can't believe that. I said, didn't you hear me announce it that we're going door knocking tomorrow night? He goes, but you can't believe in that. I said, here's what the mistake is. You believe that you have to beg and plead and force people to trust Jesus Christ. I go pick fruit. Did you ever think about that? The Lord did not say, go out and harvest green. He said, harvest the wheat fields. Harvest what is ready. The fields are white unto harvest. Go ye therefore and collect the fruit. When the Apostle Paul entered into one particular city, the Lord told him, he said, stay right where you're at, for I have much people in this place. Do you realize there's much people that need to hear about Jesus Christ in this place? And we have a short window where we can tell others of Jesus Christ in our life. And quite literally, every opportunity we have ought to be in sharing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The leaf represents someone who needs Jesus Christ. You see our little tab that's at the top? They know that they are not righteous within themselves. And even if they feel like they're a little bit righteous, they are deceiving themselves. They're not a crown. They're not victorious. They're not the Holy Spirit. But by simply presenting the Word of God, we can tell them of their need of a Savior. I call this the defeated man. And God can use any situations to bring someone to a greater knowledge and a greater sense that they need Jesus Christ. It was in the despair of my own parents that another man by the name of Bill Bills came to our house and witnessed of Jesus Christ to them when we lived in Burlington. And praise God, he listened, my dad listened to the testimony that was presented. And a little bit later, my father literally announced that he believed that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior, and my mother followed. I am a direct testimony of what occurred in their life. The day that I began, and I'll tell you what, I remember I was 8 years of age, and it scared me to death that I was going to be buried and dirt would be thrown on my face. And that sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? But God used that as a convicting point that you need to have more in your life. You know, I look at it this way, this whole body is going to return to the dust from whence it came, right? Shake your heads up and down. That's going to happen. I'm not going to preserve this body, but my soul, my spirit has already been preserved by Christ because I have trusted only in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. A man in despair has reached up and said, and that Savior comes and has come and will return for his own. That should excite us. That should make us say, I see now the work that the Holy Spirit had to bring me into conviction, had to draw me to himself, and had to make me aware of the goodness that he brings. Another aspect, and you can see this in the notes that I've given you as well, we also see that that corner tag represents the decision that has to be made. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. And I've had people tell me, say, I didn't decide. It was already decided for me. I want you to get this. Do you know in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I want you to see this verse, and it really stuck with me. It's in the Bible, folks. So don't argue with me. Argue with God if you don't agree with Him. But let's go down and let's see what it says in verse 19. In Deuteronomy 30:19, remember this, the Jews are getting ready to go into the Promised Land. They're going to pass between two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. And they're going to hear the blessing and the curse of the Levites as they pass through those mountains. But now notice what Moses says to them. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Boy, I tell you what, that's some powerful words right there. You're going to have to answer for yourselves. Let's not make it to where how many times have people said, well, judge not, I should be judged. No, you're not getting away with that. I'm going to tell you where I'm going to go right now. I call heaven and earth to judge you, to record this day. I have told you the truth. You need a Savior. You're a sinner. That I have set before you life and death. Not how you live, not your morality, not anything else. I am showing you life and death. Blessing and cursing. Boy, does that get down to brass tacks? Therefore, choose life. We hate that word, don't we? We hate the word choose. But do you realize that when the Holy Spirit intervenes in someone's life, they can't wait but to choose Christ. They think it's on their own, but it's not. It is the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. That both thou and thy seed may live. I look back and I see the day that my dad was saved. And the moment that dad was saved, and I'm going to bring this up a little bit later as we honor our fathers and the sons today, dad made sure we were in the house of God. Dad wanted us to hear the truth. And every day that I heard it, he trusted that the Lord was going to carry that message and deliver it. I did not choose to be a pastor. I did not choose to be a preacher. That was God's doing. And now I'm excited that I get to do it every day. I get to be a pastor. But the reality is, when you take a look at this, the choosing is one that has a direction. Look at verse 20. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and thy length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the fathers swore to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give them. You know what? I'm not on my own. Regularly, yesterday was singing, Father Abraham and many sons. We love that song. But do you realize, because of the obedience of one, we are now living in stark faith of what Christ has done. Holy Spirit has pursued immediately after. And not only that, there awaits hope. You see the little tab on this particular letter? Did you ever wonder what that tab is about? We are not kings yet, but we shall be kings. How many of you have ever thought about that? Has not Jesus Christ already promised that? That we shall rule and reign with Him? In order to do that, we have to be what we call sub-kings. Well, turn with me to 2 Timothy, and we're going to go to chapter 4, and listen to what the Apostle Paul says in regards to that ruling capacity. This will be our last verse before we dismiss for this service, okay? In verse 8 it says, Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance. Or his appearing. Look at this symbol again. Doesn't this seem so plain, so simple? And yet in that verse is hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And if you think about that, I am dependent upon Christ. I'm not dependent on myself. I trust in Him. So that's where we got to today with belief. The Lord's willing, next week we'll pick up from there and we'll go right on over to the next one, which is He or Hey. All right? We'll be dismissed in from service. Lord, bless now the message as it was delivered. Guide and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen.